Hi, welcome. Thank you all for coming out. It's good to see you on a Wednesday night. Not sure if there's any special prayer request tonight other than we'll continue to keep Brother Gary and his family in prayers and Brother Billy Voss with the loss of his granddaughter. And with that, we'll have the opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today for allowing us to come together tonight and study your word. Lord, we're thankful for all you've blessed us with. Lord, you know the ones on the prayer list tonight that we pray for healing and comfort. Lord, be with Brother Brian as he delivers a Bible study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good to see everybody. Midweek Bible study. We are in Acts chapter 9. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, we're going to finish up that chapter this evening. Hopefully this isn't going to blast everybody out of here. I feel like this lapel mic picks up just a little bit better than does the other one. We have been looking at the book of Acts over the last couple of weeks and months. And last week we were in chapter 9. And that's where we're going to pick up in this study tonight in verse number 31. And continue on from there. Before we do, just real quickly, in the first part of the chapter, we discuss the conversion of Saul. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, the man who was going into homes and creating havoc and chaos. He's arresting men and women and are taking them, and they're being tried before the Sanhedrin. They're being thrown into prison. In the case of Stephen, of course, was kind of the launching event of his chaos against his coming against the church was an incident where a Christian actually lost their life for their faith, for simply believing in the gospel and teaching that. And so this man who comes out of that history, out of that environment, is now a Christian, has been taught the gospel. Of course, as we studied on the road to Damascus, where he sees this bright light, Jesus tells him to go on into Damascus, that Jesus has a design for his life. He goes into Damascus, and there after 3 days, a man named Ananias comes to him, teaches him the gospel. He's baptized for the remission of his sins. And so as we continued discussing that, we saw how Paul came to Jerusalem, tried to join Christians there. They rejected him. We also saw how he was let down out of a window in the city of Damascus, where they were trying again to kill him. And that's a story that's going to be repeated over and over again in the life of Saul. So we took some time, looked at that. And then we got into our study tonight, beginning about verse 31 and on. We're going to see two powerful examples of the Holy Spirit working through members, through Peter, working through Peter to heal Ananias and Dorcas. And these two powerful examples of the Holy Spirit's working. That's what we're going to do with tonight. And so let's go ahead. We'll jump into verse 31. Before we do, is there any questions about anything up to this point in chapter 9? All right. So let's go into verse 31. Let's read that verse together. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So you have this man who has created such such havoc, such trouble for Christians, is now a Christian himself. And so the scripture tells us that for a period of time, the church actually had peace. They were able to take a breath of fresh air. They were able to relax a little bit for a little while. Now, this is something that you and I are going to have a very difficult time associating with, because let's be honest. We have never in our lives in this country faced anything like that. Now, there are other places around the world where you can't say that. They have faced persecution. There have been Christians who've been martyred for their faith. But I think it's kind of naturally difficult for us to really get into what it was to feel like a Christian in that time. And so they have this period where for a long time they've been persecuted. And this one driving entity, this one individual has been behind so much of that. And now you have a time to catch your breath, to relax. Now that's not going to be very long. It won't be very long before the Roman government itself will unleash warfare against the Christians. And the Jews aren't finished yet. And so you still have some trouble coming, but for at least a little while, they're able to be at peace. Now, what you also see is that they do not become indifferent. Sometimes I worry that one of the pitfalls that you and I do face on a regular basis is the pitfall of apathy or indifference. And that can be a real struggle, I think, for Christians at times. Because it is kind of comfortable here to be a Christian, we're not facing that daily persecution. Sometimes I wonder if we take it as seriously as we should. But that's not what they did, right? The text tells us that instead of becoming apathetic and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So you have a group of Christians who now are utilizing this opportunity of being at peace with the Jewish nation and the Romans to utilize this time as a time of evangelism. They're evangelizing for their faith. They're now able to speak with those around them about Christ and the gospel. And God is blessing them during this period. Any questions or comments about that before we kind of transition from this into Peter? It's hard to talk with the mask on, I know. But if you have any comments, you can raise your hand. Feel free to comment. All right, let's move on to the healing of Ananias. And beginning at verse 32, let's look at verse 32 in the text here. The text tells us, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia," or Lydda. "And there he found," well, we'll go on and read that in just a minute. So you've got Peter. When was the last time we heard from Peter? So that is a question we'd like your response back. When was the last time we heard from Peter in the book of Acts? Tell me the city he was in, or the area of the world. Had a magician involved with it. Where? Somebody say Samaria? Yeah, you're right. You're right. That's exactly right. Good job. He was in Samaria, right? He came down there so that the brethren there could receive the Holy Spirit. And so now where is he? I have a little map here, kind of give us an idea of where Peter is. So last time we saw him, he was in this area in Samaria. Now he's traveled from Jerusalem to Lydda. And he's going to move up to Joppa and Caesarea. But he's come to the area of Lydda. What's going on in Lydda? Well, let's see. All right. Verse 33 tells us, "There he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for eight years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And he immediately rose." So you've got this man who how long has he been in this condition? What condition is he in? Does it tell us exactly what he is going on here? It says he's bedridden for 8 years and that he was paralyzed. A man who has been immobile for a while. I want to notice a couple important details about this healing. And I think it's good to look at these things to differentiate between what we see in the Bible text, in the biblical text, and what we see today by some quote-unquote modern-day healers that used to be a lot more popular on television. I guess they still are. But note some things about Ananias. Number one, his health condition was well known. Now, why do we know that? Well, he's been bedridden for 8 years. That's been well established. What's different in that than a lot of modern day healers that we see? What's that? Yeah, you just had people come out of the crowd. Do y'all remember? Oh, I'm not going to remember his name. Steve Martin had a movie. It was about being a faith healer. Anybody see that? Anybody see that? It's kind of funny. But, you know, he played one of those guys who just went around these tent meetings and they would move from place to place and people from the community would come in and they were all looking to be healed. And what you find out is he's not who he really says he is, right? But this portrayal of faith healers has some truth in it, right? What do? Well, you have these people come up who nobody knows. And there's this healing that takes place. Well, how long have they been that way? How well established is that condition? Well, in the biblical text, everybody knows. Ananias, he's paralyzed. Also notice here, how quickly did his healing take place? Well, what does it say in the text? Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you, rise, make your bed. And immediately he rose. Did this take place over, did Peter say, well, in 8 to 10 months, you're going to see real improvement in your condition? Now, if I go to a physician, and, you know, a lot of times the treatments they give us are things that are not instantaneous, right? Sometimes you're dealing with a chronic health condition that could take years, if not your entire life. And it's medical professionals doing the best they can with the medical knowledge they have, the capabilities they have that man has designed. Well, what's different in this situation? Y'all gonna have to start talking. It's immediate and it's complete, right? He rises right up. He doesn't get up gimpy. Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Y'all seen that, right? Most of us. When Grandpa, what is his grandpa? What is it?
Grandpa Joe.
Grandpa Joe. I don't want to say Joseph. Grandpa Joe. What does he do when Willy decides to take him to the Chocolate Factory? Y'all remember? He jumps up and starts dancing around, all right? Because he's so excited. Now, that wasn't a healing there. Grandpa Joe was just playing possum for a little while. Grandpa Joe needed to get a broom in his hand a long time ago. But that's kind of what happens here. You have Ananias, his healing is immediate, it is complete, he is standing up, he's moving around. There's no doubt that a miracle had been performed, right? This is just not something that we can do today. As good as medicine is, and it's amazing, we fast-tracked two virus vaccinations, but how long did it take? Two of the fastest vaccinations that have ever happened that hopefully are going to come to fruition, that sure seems like it. But it's still taking how long? 6 months, 8 months? This is like, boom, and he's up. Think about being Ananias here. How do you think Ananias felt before Peter comes into his room? What is the prognosis of his life? You've already been in the bed 8 years. What do you think was going to happen the rest of your life? You know, this is where I'm going to die, man. This is my life. And now his life has been completely changed. He's been given a gift that he could not have expected to receive. Imagine that. A gift he could not have expected to receive. Yeah. Acts chapter 4, he's going into the temple and he sees the lame man sitting there, who's been there his whole, I think it's since birth. You can go back and check me, Acts chapter 4. He heals him. And what he gave him was, there was no amount of gold or silver could have bought that gift. What he's received is something that he could not have bought if he had been the most wealthy man in the world. If you were, who's the most wealthy person now? It's Bezos. However you pronounce. Jeff Bezos. Richest, one of the richest men in the world, right? He, billionaire hundreds of times over. Bezos, with all of his money, could not have bought that. There was nowhere in this world he could go to and lay down every dime he had. There was no man in this world, there is no man in this world who can give him that. You think about that. Think about the value of the gift that Ananias has been given. Now you think about that, and then you think about the gift Jesus has given us. It's way more valuable than even this. Pretty amazing. And the people notice what's happening, right? What's their reaction? Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. They know an authentic miracle when they see one. It's just like in the last chapter with Simon the magician. When they know the difference, they know the real McCoy when they see it. They know the difference between what Simon the magician was doing and what Peter was doing, what Philip was doing, what the other Christians who had the gifts of the Holy Spirit were doing. They know the difference. They left Simon, they turned to Peter. They left Simon and turned to Philip, I guess originally. And even Simon himself knew the difference in what the world offers and what God offers. And again, God uses this moment to work out good. Romans 8:26, what does it say? What is it? I can't hear. For God makes all things work for good for those that love the Lord. This is one of those times when God uses an event to turn people to Jesus. Now, what was the most important thing that happened in this text, in this section? What was the most important thing that happened? That very last phrase, right? They turned to the Lord. It wasn't the healing of Ananias. It was that people turned to Jesus for their soul cleansing healing. And so that's what we see here in Acts 9. Let's move on. The next section, beginning at verse 36, we see the raising of Tabitha or Dorcas. In verse 36, the text tells us, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Let me I want to make sure I tell you right about this. Did I put them? Okay, I did right here. All right, so we've seen Peter move out of Jerusalem up here to Lydda. I keep wanting to say Lydia. Lydda. And now he's up here. He's moved out here to the coast to Joppa. Now, Joppa is about 10 miles northwest of Lydda. According to DeHoff, from the time of David, Joppa was the seaport for Jerusalem. It is still celebrated for its fine oranges and is now part of the city of Tel Aviv. And so Joppa was where Jerusalem would do, you know, their business across the Mediterranean waters. That was where their port was. And so you have Peter, he's moving up. Now, if we go back to Acts 8, I believe it's 8 and verse 4, the text tells us that all the disciples left Jerusalem at the onslaught of the persecution of Saul, except for the apostles. Right? The text tells us the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But they didn't stay all the time in Jerusalem. They would, of course, venture out. We've already seen Peter travel to Samaria. I think Peter and John went there. Now you've got Peter doing work up the coast. So they weren't just idle. They didn't just sit back as a board of directors, if you will, for the church in Jerusalem. But they began fanning out. And this is one of the neat things, I think, about considering the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us a lot about the early ministry of the church. It gives us a lot of information about some of the work of Paul. But there's so much that the book of Acts does not give to us about the other works going on. One of the things to consider here is, what about Thomas? What about Bartholomew? What about the work of John? And very little talked about with those men, and then the others. Matthew. What was Matthew doing during all this time? Well, I think it's good that Luke is sharing with us some of what happened with Peter. Peter's moving out here to Joppa. He's continuing to evangelize. And he comes to the town of Joppa. Now there's a disciple. Now one of the things, I meant to mention this, we're not told whether Ananias was a Christian prior to his healing. Most of the time, at least in my mind, you may notice it differently, but it seems like most of the time in the New Testament, when you see a healing, it's usually to whom? A convert or non-convert? Most of the time, at least in my mind, I've never sat down and did the math on it, but most of the time in my mind, I always think of it being to a non-Christian, right? Well, here we have two miracles maybe performed on Christians. It seems that that's the truth with Ananias. Not the reason I think that's probably the case is he's not told to obey the gospel. At least Luke doesn't record it. Well, here we have another miracle that's going to be performed on someone we know definitely was a disciple of Christ, someone who was a member of the church. She's given two names, and I know a lot of churches, this used to be real popular to have Tabitha groups or Dorcas classes, right, teaching about this woman. She's one of my favorite examples in the New Testament. Why does she have two names? Well, a lot of Christians in the first century had more than one name. Dorcas is her Greek name. Tabitha is her Aramaic name. Now, I don't understand the roots behind why it's translated in two very distinctive ways, but it is Dorcas and Tabitha. All right, let's see. It says that she was full of good works and acts of charity. Wouldn't you like to have that in your obituary one day? Whenever it's time to go meet your Lord, that the holy writers of Scripture could write about your life, you were full of good works and charity. Right? Talk about legacies. You know, that's become, this week I've thought a lot more about that and about what we're doing with our lives, what kind of legacy. You know, people fight for all kinds of different legacies. I heard a young basketball recruit the other day saying what he wanted to do with his life is to become known as the best basketball player in the world. Pretty neat, right? But should that be our goal? Right, what is your legacy going to be? When the writers write your obituary, when they put their a summation of your life and they try to summarize your life, what are they going to write? They're going to write you had a lot of money, you had a big home, he drove really nice cars, she was really well dressed. Man, they were a powerful athlete. They did amazing things. I actually think if that was written about my life and that was it, I'd be really sad. I'd be really sad. And I'd think, man, did I just waste my time? Something to think about. Tabitha did not waste her time. She did not let her legacy be on anything that's shallow or empty. Think about some of the famous people that have died in our country. This year, man, we've been hit like crazy with people passing away. Well, we just have 007 passed away. I'm going to have trouble remembering his name. Sean Connery. Of course, my mind's going to go blank, but it just seemed like it's been one after another. And I think about these people, and I think about their lives, and what legacy are they leaving behind? What legacy, more importantly, am I leaving behind? And what's going to be written about me? How are people going to respond? What are they going to miss about me? Well, go on to verse 37. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So here she is. She's this beloved child of God who's beloved by the church. I think it's fascinating to think about what were they expecting from Peter. They know he's in the next town over. He's only 10 miles away. It's not that far. Lisa could run 10 miles in about 5 minutes. It would take me about 14 hours, but I would eventually get there maybe. But he's nearby, and so this shows a lot about their faith. They're asking for him to come. Verse 39 tells us that he did just that very thing. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. One of my favorite just biblical texts to think about. Whenever someone that we love passes away, it's always sad, isn't it? It's not really sad for the person though, is it? If they're a child of God who's been faithful, hopefully we're all thinking about this person has finally achieved their reward. Right? They've gone on to be at the bosom of Abraham. There they await the second coming of Christ in peace and rest. We're sad for ourselves because we've had this terrific light in our life has been doused. Now, if it's someone who's not a child of God, that's a different sorrow. But if it's a child of God, we're sad and we sorrow because we're going to miss that person while we remain here on this soil. And these people, and I love how it picks out the widows, right? The people that society so often leaves out. You think twice in the book of Acts, we read about the aid given to widows. Chapter 6, we read about the Hellenistic widows. Chapter 9, we read about the, Joppaites widows? I don't know how you'd say somebody from Joppa. But those living in Joppa, those Christian women who had already lost their spouse, were trying to make it through on their own in a very difficult world for a widow. If you were a female and you're a widow, it was difficult. And it's difficult today. And here are all these women who have been touched so much by this woman. They're standing around and they're crying and they're showing each other the quilts she's made. This is a woman who's been productive in her life. She has something to show. Not the quilts. But it is the effect she's had on these women. I can't help but think about downstairs. You go downstairs in the kitchen and you see all those tiles. You know, someone that was a member here did all those by hand. Now she's getting older. But she has a legacy left behind. Every one of those tiles has a biblical scripture on it. It's something you can look back on, you can think about. You think about the people that affect your life and why they affect your life. This woman has been a worker for the kingdom of God. She's used herself. She's exhausted herself in the work of the Lord. Look at the book of Revelation in chapter 14. Verse number 12. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I made mention of this in a sermon recently. We do all kinds of work to our homes. We build, we upkeep, we beautify, we do all the landscaping, we add to it, we renovate, we have cars, and we upkeep those, and we take care of them, we change the oil, hopefully you're doing that, and you're cleaning them out. I don't do such good with that, but you do all these things to upkeep your car. Your clothes, you make sure you're dressed well. Every now and then you go and buy new clothes. And I'm not saying anything's wrong. None of them are wrong. But know this, someone else will live in that house. One day that will be someone else's property, will be someone else's thing to care for. That car, that vehicle will be someone else's one day. those clothes will eventually either belong to someone else or wear away, and we'll throw them in the trash. What follows us into death is not what we possess. It's not money. It's not any of those things that the world puts value on. But he says their deeds follow them. That's what your legacy will be. That's what my legacy will be. That's what people will remember. If I've got all the money in the world and I'm just a jerk, people aren't going to care about how much money I have. God certainly isn't. What people are going to remember, you were a jerk. If you're a pew rider, no matter how much money you contributed to the offering, you know what people will remember about you? They remember how you warmed the pew and never got out of it. That's what people remember about us. Even if we're poor and have a small home, rent an apartment, have a 9-to-5 job that we work ourselves to death in, but if we have the love of Christ in us, we're willing to do the work, people won't remember, God definitely won't remember how much money you made. He won't remember the nice house you didn't have. He won't remember the nice car you didn't drive. He won't care if you rode the bus. What he will remember, what people will remember about you, is your love for God and what you did in the kingdom. And as we close this out, let's go down to verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." You know, if he hadn't called her by name, you would have had a big problem with a lot of graves opening up. Notice how he called her by name. "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Tabitha, arise. I've always said in the story of Lazarus and the story of Tabitha and all these stories where disciples were resurrected, the one I feel sorry for is Tabitha and Lazarus. They had gone on to their reward and now they're coming back. You think about that for a minute. They were at rest, but God wasn't done with them yet. They still had more work to do. And so God brought them back. In Matthew chapter 17, as we're bringing this to a close, Matthew 17, beginning at verse number 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples." Now notice this, "and they could not heal him." Now why do I bring that up? Notice the change in Peter. Here in Matthew 17 is an event where a man has a son who is going through something that he has this demon in him and he's causing him all these injuries. The disciples try to cast the demon out. But notice what Jesus says to him. "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Now, who's he rebuking here? The people? The disciples. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you if you have faith." Now, the reason I point this out is often we look at Peter and we look at he had some growing pains, right? When Jesus, and we often think about Peter, I think, for most of us, is we think about Peter, we think about him denying Christ three times. That's one of the examples that's used often. But I think that's only one side of the coin. We see the growth of Peter here. Look at what he's doing. He's not just casting out a demon. He's resurrecting someone from the grave. His faith has grown. A lesson for us. Our faith can grow. You and I can continue to grow. We can continue to become stronger. And we see this here with Peter. He's growing stronger in his faith. He's still going to struggle. He's still going to have times when it's difficult for him. We'll look in a little while, that's a problem. But he's a man who's continuing to grow in his faith. The end of the text here has Peter, Peter staying with Simon, a tanner. Now, I just found this interesting. I want to share it with you. They believe that this is this man's house, even to this day. And it says, "House of Simon the Tanner." One of the neat things, neat possible finds from the time of Peter and in this time period where a Christian would have lived there, if that is his house. That's where we will leave Peter in this class. In our next study, we'll go on into chapter 10, and we'll look at a very important chapter for you and me. Read Acts 10. We'll cover that next week. Before we close, any comments, questions? All right. Si, would you close us in prayer?